You know, putting on Jesus in baptism ushers us into a tremendous life. And it's such a good thing. There are so many blessings that are associated with being in Christ. And you read about some of those in the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul just kind of summarizes it. And he says he's given us all things in Christ. So putting on Jesus in baptism, such a big step. But as I say, it ushers us into a life that is so different than what we were stuck trying to live before we knew Christ. And learning to enjoy this new life takes time. So we've been talking about how we're called to freedom and kind of emphasizing the idea that we have to learn how to live like freed people, because we had to cope with a broken world and we built some coping mechanisms, but we don't need them anymore. And what a blessing that is. In Matthew 6, Jesus had this to say. I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or yet for your body, what you'll put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We need to grow into appreciating this. He says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things, the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Wouldn't it be great not to have to worry about the future? That's what Jesus gives us. And as I was thinking about that, it occurred to me that there are at least three big things that people worry about. Oh, I know the biggest fear, according to a lot of researchers, is public speaking. The next biggest fear is being burned alive. But I want to speak about that in a more general sense. And I think the first thing that we fear, or at least the first thing that I know I fear, is a fear of chaos. Now, if you grew up in a household where your father was an alcoholic, or your mother was a drug addict, or some other desperate circumstance befell your household, you're familiar with this kind of fear. You come home in the afternoon and you never know what's going to greet you at the front door. You could be greeted with a beer can. You could be greeted with a broomstick, or you could be greeted with the love that you so desperately seek. But people that grow up in broken homes, homes that are affected by so many of the things that affect the world that we live in, know what it's like when they think about the future and it's just chaos. There's no telling what's going to happen. Well, as Christians, we have a real blessing. And the blessing that we have is that God is never random. You always know what to expect with God. In Genesis, the 18th chapter, Abraham is portrayed as pleading for the life of Sodom. Sodom was a very wicked city. And God had told Abraham, I'm going to destroy it. And Abraham makes a plea for Sodom. And I want you to understand how Abraham approaches God making his intercession for Sodom. So the record begins in Genesis, the 18th chapter, at verse 22. And at the end of that verse, it says, Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Abraham drew near and he said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and spare not the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And then here's the crux of Abraham's argument. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You see, Abraham had to fall back on God's consistency. He continues, the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare the place for their sakes. Abraham answered. He said, behold, now I've taken it upon me to speak to the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Can you imagine standing, having a conversation with God and negotiating? My daughter knows about negotiating. My daughter negotiated all the time. She wasn't afraid of me. But can you imagine Abraham standing before God? He said, peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? God said, if I find 45, I'll not destroy it. He spake to him yet again. Peradventure, there shall be found 40. He said, I'll not do it for 40's sake. He said to him, oh, let not the Lord be angry and I'll speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30 found there. He said, I'll not do it if I find 30. He said, behold now, I've taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. He said, I'll not destroy it for 20's sake. And Abraham kept going. He said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. The Lord went his way as soon as he had left off communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Abraham knew something about God. God is consistent. There is no chaos. And we benefit from God's consistency every day. That's how we discover the basis for the vaccines that we're interested in. The world is not chaotic. God is in control. And what a blessing it is not to have to deal with the chaos that so many people have to deal with. You know, I was a school psychologist for a while, and I worked with a lot of kids who had a lot of problems. And I can't tell you the heartbreak that was in their lives. And I'm absolutely convinced that if I had to deal with that heartbreak, I'd be in a lot worse shape than those kids were. But thankfully, we don't have to deal with this chaos. It's just not a part of the relationship that we have with God. What a great thing. You know, the second thing that we worry about, or the second thing that I worry about, is a fear of what might happen. It's really anxiety. There's an old adage that says, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. In fact, worry is debilitating. It troubles the mind. It agitates your emotions. It disturbs your spirit. It drains your energy. One of my favorite writers, a fellow by the name of Anonymous, had this to say. If a matter is not serious enough to pray about, then it's not serious enough to worry about. If it's serious enough to pray about and you've prayed about it, then there's no need to worry about it.
Amen.
God will take care of it in his own time. I've talked about YouVersion. It's the Bible version that you can put on your phone. It's free. It is the most popular version of the Bible anymore. I thought for years I'd never have my Bible on an electronic device. I wanted to carry around a book with me. But nope, I've got it on here. And I don't carry around that book anymore. Mostly because I can make this one bigger and I can read it. But YouVersion, because it's electronic, keeps track of what people search for when they go to YouVersion. This is interesting. The most shared, highlighted, and bookmarked verse of the entire year, 2019, was Philippians, the 4th chapter at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests, be known to God. Some translations read the verse this way. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. YouVersion reports that this is the third consecutive year, 2019, that people highlighted passages about worry. In 2018, it was Isaiah 41 at verse 10. Isaiah said, "Do not fear, for I am with you." 2017, the verse was Joshua, the 1st chapter, and at verse 9, "Don't be afraid, do not be discouraged." This is a big deal for us. Worrying about what might happen. In fact, an Englishman by the name of J. Arthur Rank had an interesting approach to worrying about what might happen. This is what he decided to do. All of the worries that he had during the week would be taken care of on just one day. So if something was worrying him, he would write it down and he would save it until he got to that one day each week. His day of choice was Wednesdays. When anything happened that gave him anxiety, annoyed his ulcer, he'd write it down, he'd put it in his worry box, and he'd forget about it until next Wednesday. The interesting thing was that when it got to the following Wednesday, when he opened the worry box, what he found out was that most of the things that had disturbed him during the past 6 days were already settled. It would have been useless to worry about. In 2006, Dr. Walter Calvert did a study of the things that we worry about. This is what he discovered. 40% of the things that we worry about never happen. 30% of our worries concern the past. 12% are needless worries about our health. 10% are just insignificant or they're petty worries. 8% are legitimate things to worry about. So 92% of the things that we worry about are a waste of time. 8%, that's all we need to worry about. Well, this is the way James talked about anxiety and being anxious about tomorrow. James 4, beginning at verse 13. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You know not what shall be on the morrow. What's your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, then it vanishes away. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all that rejoicing is evil. To him that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it's evil. I have a feeling that we put off doing good because we're worried about what might happen. And yes, I worry about some things. I worry about the violence that's all around us. Not too long ago, if you've been to my house, you know I have a flag that flies on a flagpole in the front yard. Not too long ago, I took that down. I was worried that people would see that flag and they would deface my house, or they might do something worse. I decided since to put it back up. Kim couldn't understand why I took it down, but I did. Psalms 34 at verse 4, an amazing statement. I sought the Lord, he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. The key to this is remembering that God is in control. And God is not random. God is not chaotic. God is in control. We don't need to worry so much about the things that might happen. People that are still in the world that don't know Jesus, they have to worry about those kinds of things. We don't. And then sometimes we're afraid of what will happen. In Acts, the 17th chapter, and beginning at verse 29, the Apostle Paul makes a sobering argument to the people in Athens. He said, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art, man's device. That's not God. There is a God, but he's not like that. The times of this ignorance God winked at. Now he commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man that he hath ordained. That's Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Am I sure that judgment is going to happen? I am. How do I know? Jesus came back from the dead. That's the assurance. It will happen. I have to tell you, there's some parts of my life that I'm not sure I want paraded before the world. I'm not sure that I want to stand before God and answer for everything that I've ever done. But you know, the wonderful thing about being in Jesus is that we get to start again. I don't know how many of you have read Ron's book about a wannabe teen. What's the title again? I forgot it.
Adventures of an Attempted Juvenile Delinquent.
An Attempted Juvenile Delinquent. How great is it to get a fresh start? Some of the pictures that you posted on Facebook are gone. What a great thing that is. Jesus does that for us. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, at verse 10, he says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the day of the Lord." Now that's a shocking statement given what he's already said. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Everything will be burned up. And Peter says, look forward to it. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We look for it. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 1. "Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You know perfectly that this day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Nobody knows when, but it will come. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape." There is a time of judgment coming. In Luke, the 13th chapter, and at verse 32 beginning, Jesus reminds us that sometimes what happens doesn't always look like God is going to uphold the righteous. You have to think about Jesus' own life. Luke 13 at verse 32, Jesus had this to say about old King Herod. He said, "Go and tell that fox." That's the way he referred to Herod. He said, "Go and tell that fox, I cast out devils. I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I'll be perfected." Now we know what that third day had reference to. Jesus was going to die. There was no question about it. He said, "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet shall perish out of Jerusalem." It doesn't always look like God is going to vindicate the righteous. Sometimes it looks like wickedness is going to prevail. It won't. What a great blessing it is to be able to say, kind of like old King David said in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter. It's a great reading, and it again refers back to the knowledge that he had about God. 2 Samuel, beginning in chapter 24. Beginning at verse 1, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, He moved David against them to say, go and number Israel and Judah. Now, God had told the kings of Israel, don't ever number the people. Don't go out and count how big your army is. Don't count how many mules you have. Don't count how many horses you have. Don't number the people. But the king did. He said to Joab, the captain of the host that was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba, number the people that I may know the number of the people. Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, 100-fold, that the eyes of my Lord the king may see it. But why does the Lord my king delight in this thing? Why do you want to go and do this? The king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. Joab, the host, went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. They passed over Jordan. They pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatim Hodshi. They came to Danjon and about to Zidon. They came to the stronghold of Tyre, to the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. They went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they'd gone throughout all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. There were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. Men of Judah were 500,000. David's heart smote him after he numbered the people. David said to the Lord, I've sinned greatly in what I've done. Now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. I've done foolishly. When David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus saith the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David. He told him, he said to him, shall seven years of famine come to thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in the land? Now advise, see what the answer shall be. I shall return to him that sent me. David said to Gad, I'm in a great state, straight. He's facing judgment. But listen to what he said. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord. His mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of men. Yes, judgment is coming. And we will stand before God and we will answer for the things that we have done. But it will be something that we do before God. And there's a blessing in that. Because God has said he would count us righteous on the basis of what Jesus has done. Put on Jesus. Start living this new life. Don't be afraid of tomorrow. If you don't have Jesus, just resign yourself to the fact that you're going to worry about 92% of the things that just don't make a lick of difference. But put on Jesus and you can be freed from that. You can sleep at night because you won't be worried all the time. What a blessing it is. We'll help you to put on Jesus anytime. You just let somebody know that you want to put him on in baptism and we'll help you do that. It may be that you knew Jesus and you left him. Return. Pray. Ask for his forgiveness. He's promised he would forgive. He's not chaotic. What he said, he'll do.